So will you have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5. We're coming to the very end now this morning of the fifth chapter. So I'm going to read again from the 13th verse of chapter 5 so that we can see it all as one. We've had many happy weeks, I think, and very productive weeks looking at this passage. But now we're bringing it to a conclusion this morning. So verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another, humbly, in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we're at the very end, at the conclusion of the fifth chapter, and to consider the last two verses is to consider, of course, them with the 24th verse. So 25 and 26 have to be seen in the light of verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And yet they were still needing to be instructed, they were still needing to be warned, as we do, regarding their behaviour, regarding our behaviour. Let us not become conceited or vainglorious, is how the Authorized Version has it, towards one another. Let us not be provoking. Let us not be envying each other. Yes, an ongoing crucifying of the flesh, as I spoke about last week. Still the need to warn them, to tell them that they must not be vainglorious. And so I ask this question for your benefit this morning. How will all of this be achieved? It will, of course, be achieved by keeping in step with the Spirit. Without the crucifying of the flesh, without the willingness on the part of everyone who calls themselves a true Christian believer, without this willingness to crucify the flesh and walk in step with the Spirit, there will be this conceitedness, and there will be the provoking, and there will be the envying of one another. And it is to the church's great and dreadful shame that very often these things live quite happily in the company of the Lord's people. How could it be when the Scripture is so emphatic and clear? So I want to, first of all, think this morning about keeping in step with the Spirit. Then I'm going to go on to looking at provoking and envying one another, and then something about bearing burdens going on into the sixth chapter. So, the Galatians We have already been told. You can read it if you look at your Bibles. Keep your Bibles open. In the 16th verse, they should walk by the Spirit. In the 18th verse, they should be led by the Spirit. It's obvious that one is passive and the other is active. Being led by the Spirit is one thing. Walking by the Spirit is another thing. Being led gives this idea of the farmer who stands in front of the cattle and he walks in front of them and he leads them, or the sheep. They follow him. So here we have it, the Spirit of God leading his people. This is exactly what he does. He leads. You can think of it in a passive way. That is how it should be. Here is a soldier or a company of soldiers leading someone to court or to the prison. The Holy Spirit leading Christ into the wilderness ahead of the temptation that he was to suffer. This idea of being led by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he is the one who is the initiator. He is the one who takes the way of directing the affairs of the soul. This is the wonderful thing about being a Christian believer, knowing that he gently leads us, that he places his gracious influence and hand upon our lives to direct us. It is being directed by his control. I said last week, didn't I, quoting Professor F.F. Bruce, that the Lord's people, if they're to be anything, they are like gods among men. Why are they like gods among men? Because the Holy Spirit of God is in their lives. How can they be ordinary and be like everyone else, with the third person of the Trinity living within their very souls? It is an impossibility. He gently and graciously leads them and directs them. Of course he does. And for those of you who don't know and ask this question, who is this Holy Spirit? Of course the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Who else would he be? For the Lord to leave and go to glory and say it would be better that the Spirit of God came to you than if I remained in the flesh. Of course. Here is the Holy Spirit of God leading. That's the passive side, but there is an active side. Walk by the Spirit. That is, walk with spiritual purpose. If you're a Christian, don't just meander through life. Are you walking with spiritual purpose? I'm talking about you now. Are you actively at work in walking? But the word here in verse 25 is walking by keeping in step. It's a different word from walking in verse 16, because it means this. It means to be in line. It means to walk the line. It means to walk in line. I can always remember it at Homefirth High School as a boy, because, of course, those were the days when you all lined up at the end of the playtime three times a day, and you had to be in line. And if children were out of line, then it was picking up litter time. That, I remember it vividly. Yes, indeed. So be led by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. But you will only walk by the Holy Spirit if you walk in his line. In other words, you have to walk in accordance with his rule. Not the church's rule. Not someone else's rule. But the rule of the Holy Spirit. There are those Christians who, sadly, feel only happy if they're dictated to by the church. There are two extremes. Let me quickly just tell you this. There are Christians who feel that they need to be dictated to by the church, so that the church is actually running the lives of individuals. The church, in fact, is keeping them in line. They don't feel secure unless they're being kept in line by the dictate of the church. But Paul says here, be in line with the Spirit, not in line with the church, not your pastor, not your minister, but be in line with the Holy Spirit. And the other extreme, and this may be equally relevant, that there are many Christians who actually are just masters of themselves. Don't want the church to master them. Don't want the minister to be anything in their lives. But they'll master themselves, thank you very much. And I want to say to all of you that both are very frightening indeed. These people say there is no rule for me. There is no path for me. I'm forming it myself. Thank you very much. Oh, and what kind of Christianity is that, may I ask? Where is the rule? Where is the line which is drawn by the Holy Spirit of God? Friends, if you're a Christian, you must deliberately walk in line with the Holy Spirit of God. And in your life, you must show that you are in line. It's a great pity, this, what I'm going to say now. But even in evangelical circles, there are those who only think of being in line one day a week. I'll be in line on Sunday. What a corruption. What a dreadful thing. To be in line for just one day or one part of a day in a week. This is the awful sight, of course, of nominal Christianity, and nothing could speak more loudly against it than this text: keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, it goes without saying that this is not already achieved, because, you see, there are those who are very blasé about their Christian life. Oh, this is already achieved. It's already established in my life. Listen to me, friends. If this were already achieved and established and attained, it would be completely superfluous for the Apostle Paul to have to tell the Galatians to do it. It's because it was not done, or it was not being done, they needed to go on doing it. So I ask you this morning, go on and check yourself. Don't say I have arrived. Check yourself. Am I in line? Am I living in line? Am I in line with the Holy Spirit with regard to my life, my money, my time, my passions, my pleasures? Am I in line? Or does this not matter? I'm just so completely blasé. I don't even bother anymore. What would become of the church if this were true? Do I seek my pleasures with regard to walking the line? Is the kingdom of God absolutely first in my passion? Am I walking the line? Do I live and breathe for Christ's glory? Am I walking the line? You can't tell me for one minute that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would be in anyone's life and not want them to live for Christ's glory. Can you? Can you? Can you? Of course not. Be careful, because it is so easy to walk out of line. One of the experiences which is most deeply etched upon my own experience is the first job I did when I left school. I think that probably is true of many of us. Out of school and into a job. Of course, in those days, the boys and girls were 15 when they left school, or 16 or 17. And I went to work on a building site in Ossett. I helped to build the fire station there. I was there. It's probably been demolished now, hasn't it? Is it still there? Still there, right? Oh, I was there in 1960, I don't know, 69 or something like that. But I've never forgotten one of the top bricklayers who worked there. He could almost do it with his eyes closed. He was so good. I've never forgotten it. But after all of his years, I was just a boy and he was a man in his 40s or 50s. He still built the wall with a line band. Because otherwise the building gets bent and corrupted. You are God's building. Are you walking in line? Do you have a line band? Do you think that it's important to have a line or not? Not yourself, not this world. Not its philosophies, but the line, to walk the line, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God, and then your profession will be a reality. What a wonderful text. Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the last verse of chapter 5, I'm feeling very nostalgic now as I come to the end of chapter 5 after all this time. But anyway, here it is. It has to be seen in relation to keeping in step with the Spirit. And probably, Paul, I think at this verse, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I think he's going back in his mind to what you see in the 15th verse. You look at the 15th verse and you'll see it there. He speaks about them biting and devouring each other. And here he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And the Authorized Version says, let us not be vainglorious. And Moffat translates it like this, let us have no vanity. So it's very powerful, this thought that the Apostle Paul brings at the end of what we call the fifth chapter. Now, as you can see, this he is saying is a behavior that would be a departure from a true Christian standard, not a church standard. Not a church standard, but a spiritual standard. This would be a departure. And it would be a departure that would actually bring about contention. In other words, vainglory would produce contention, or it would provoke it. And contention would produce envy, and so on and so forth. And one way of translating it is vain opinion. And I'd like your attention now, because this has to do with every one of us. Vain opinion. In the Greek, it can also be rendered vain opinion as folly. Well, vain opinion is folly of the worst kind. And I need you now to listen really carefully, because I have some very important things to say. I think that these things always arrive at our door when we are not spiritually occupied. Of course they do. When we're not crucifying the flesh, they always come to get us. Now, will you notice very carefully, as of first importance here is this. It is our conduct towards others which is determined by ourselves. So our conduct toward other people is determined by ourselves. In other words, our conceited attitude brings about the provoking and the envying of others. It's like this, it's when we cherish an opinion about ourselves. When we believe the illusion which we've created about ourselves. And I shouldn't need to tell you that this poisons relationships. It harms the family of God. And as far as Paul is concerned, at least two things follow from conceit. We either provoke people or we envy them. Let me just tell you what's meant in the original word for being conceited in the Greek. It means challenging others to a contest. It's squaring up to them. That's what it is. It's saying, don't you know I'm superior to you? Haven't you quite yet grasped that? Don't you understand that I am actually superior to you in wealth, in gift, in power, in education, in success? Have I not told you that before? Have you not grasped it? I'm squaring up to you. This is what conceit is. And I repeat, it is ugly and it is poisonous. Now we either do this, or we are envious of people and we become jealous of them. So I put it to you like this, that what the Apostle Paul is doing, he's polarizing these two things so that we either regard people, and we do, like this. We see ourselves as superior to them, or we think of ourselves as inferior to them. In other words, we find ourselves in a place of rivalry. I feel superior to you. I feel inferior to you. How horrible. How dreadful. I've always loved the Apostle Paul's words. I know them by heart in my head. I read them to you this morning. A man ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. To be sober in judgment about yourself is surely like this, friends. It is to be in your right mind about yourself. Drop the illusion. Forget the story. Be yourself. Be sober. Don't be drunk and conceited, challenging people because you think that they're inferior to you. It's ugly and it's poisonous. What about a bit of self-deprecation now and again? Try it sometimes. It'll be good for all of us. A bit of self-deprecation. Let us just think about it. Are we sober when we're envying? Are we sober? I think that when we're envying, we're under the wine of vainglory. When we're provoking, we're under the wine of vainglory, and we know it. Paul says, be of sober judgment. Think of yourself, not him or her, think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't think I'm better than you are and I'll prove it, nor you're better than I am and I'll resent it. But rather esteem others better than yourself. It will go a long way to doing great good in the church. See people for their intrinsic values, not how I can be your rival, but how can I be your servant? That's it, isn't it? This is the radical nature of true Christianity that sets the world on fire, that makes a difference. And the church needs to make a difference in the world that we live in. I'm finished because I want to say just one other thing about provoking and envying each other. So you have to just prepare yourself for a bit of a shock now. Provoking and envying each other comes in all shapes and sizes. It doesn't just come in one form. We are all the product of our nature, and we are all the product of our nurture. You can't get away from it. It's just a reality. Your parents shaped you. Your environment made you to some extent. Of course it did. But for the Christian, it means this, that the shaping of my life by my nurture must not impose itself upon my new life in Christ, but rather the other way round by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've told you before, I remind you, just to illustrate this point, my father was a dyed-in-the-wool socialist. He never voted for anybody except the Labour Party. And woe betide anybody who ever should think of doing so either. Well, in my nurture, who do you think I should vote for? Of course I should vote for the Labour Party. But actually I vote for no politician because I judge all the politics by keeping in line with the Holy Spirit. But my father's nurturing of me might have persuaded me. And what about the Scots who were set to be very tight-fisted? Ah, that might be true or it might not be. But not for a Christian, but a Christian who's a Scot must be generous of spirit and not governed by the nurturing of his environment. And here in West Yorkshire, because I was raised here, so I know it very well, and it's not unique to us. But I want to say something about the nurturing of nosiness that is in people, that leads to this provoking and envying of one another. Don't you know, friends, that it provokes? Don't you know that it ends up with envy? And so I'm asking all of you, don't ask people personal questions about their lives. Where do you think you learned it? You learned it in your environment. You picked it up when you were growing up. It was all around you and it's still all around you. Yes, but you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't behave like the world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it make you like them. Your God's amongst men, as F.F. Bruce says. Then walk the line. Subject nosiness to walking the line. A life lived by the Spirit. Or don't you even think about it? Don't you even think about walking the line when it comes to nosiness? I meant to check this before I said this because I want to get my facts right. But anyway, Liam's brought up in Birmingham. He didn't ask for his Birmingham accent. I presume he didn't. I'm sure he's very happy with it. Maybe not. But it's in him. It's in him. It's in his nurture. He didn't ask for it. It's there. And Paul from Sussex. Yes? Yes. With his accent. So different from all of ours. It's in him. It's in his nurture. Of course it is. He didn't put it on. It was joined to him. All I'm saying to you is that nosiness is joined to people, but the Lord's people need to crucify it because it is provoking and it ends up in envying of one another. And I have a shock for you, but I'm going to say it to all of you to get it through to you. It's so important, this. Here is a man standing in front of you. If you ask him anything and you're being nosy, I'll ask you how much money you have in your bank account. And if you're married, I'll ask you how often you have sexual relations with your husband or your wife. I'll shock you to your face. To show you how poisonous nosiness is. It is that important, friends. Now, if you were to ask someone and say, well, I think it's rather harmless, this nosiness, then I will say to you what I've just said, and you will no doubt find it just as harmless. But actually, you'll all be affronted. And nosiness is an affront. It is shocking. Don't do it because it leads to provoking. And it leads to envy. God, by his grace, save us all from these things. Well, we're out of chapter 5 and into the 6th chapter. And just a few thoughts. I'm preparing myself before any of you come to me and you say, you shortchanged us, you didn't deal with the first verse. Well, I'll be coming back to the first verse next week. Don't worry about that. But I just want to remind you, as I begin the 6th chapter, the second verse, we should carry each other's burdens. Will you remember, please, that the Galatian Christians were being led astray? They were being led astray by false teachers. This was the mixture of Judaism into Christianity. Christianity can't possibly do by itself. It will need old Judaism to join itself to it. No, Paul says it won't. It won't need anything of old Judaism. It won't need any of that old covenant belonging to the new. No, no, no. The false teachers, though, were pressing. There had to be the law of Moses and the law of Christ. No, the Apostle Paul will not have it. What a burden that would have been to bear the vexations of that law. What a burden it would have been to have gone on to carry it. Instead, what the Lord wants, what Paul wants, is for us to bear one another's burdens. Look at chapter 5 again in the 14th verse. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you don't want intrusion into another person's private life, which I hope you don't, it'll be because you don't want intrusion into your private life. Love your neighbour as yourself. you'll be fulfilling the law. You see, the equation's really easily done, isn't it? Very easy. I don't want people to intrude into my life. Don't intrude into their life. Live by the Spirit. Walk the line. Love your neighbour as yourself. And you will fulfil the law. Just to remind you that the law of Christ is always contrasted with the law of Moses. Paul has nothing to recommend the law of Moses. And he has everything to recommend the law of Christ. Everything. So love one another, Jesus says, as he has loved us. That's what he wants us to do. And this is his new commandment. So keep it before your eyes, not just now, but for the rest of your life. And you can love your neighbour in the most unspectacular way. You can love your neighbour by doing mundane things, maybe unnoticed things. Lifting their burdens. Sharing their burdens. You probably will never get an MBE for it, or an OBE, or whatever it is. Nobody will ever remember you. Just get on and do it. The thought is like this: the burden is heavy. Of course it is. Of course the burden's heavy. What's the idea? The burden brings someone to their knees. They're overwhelmed. They're crushed, of course. They're not coping, they're tired, they're struggling. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the will of Christ, so fulfill the law of Christ. So I ask this question then of the Lord's people: whose burden do you try to lift? Whose burden are you interested in lifting? Are you interested in anyone's burden at all? Is that your interest? It's so easy, actually, to be self-consumed, to be self-interested, no longer to have an interest in others to lift their burdens. But I've not tried to trap you. The text itself traps you. If you don't lift one another's burdens, you do not fulfill the law of Christ. I don't say it, but that's the only conclusion you can come to. If you do bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you must not be merely words, but they must be actions. It will change the world. Is it possible that we have only given a sort of nod and a wink to words like this that come from the Lord Jesus Christ? The other thing just to say is that to bear one another's burdens assumes that we have burdens. I don't have burdens. This is the attitude of the Lord's people. I don't have burdens. And anyway, I'll soldier on and I'll be all... This is more about stoicism and less about Christianity, I have to tell you. Because it's God's way in his church to acknowledge that people are burdened. You do not do Christianity by saying, I'm just a stoic. Okay, there may be an element of stoicism at times. But at the heart of life is this, that life is a weight. Life often is troublesome. It carries difficulties and burdens and weights that we often can't deal with. Recognize, one, that you have burdens and others might be able to lift them. Thanks, Liam, for offering to come and mow my lawn yesterday. It's very kind of you. Very grateful. Thank you. And I understand that, Mark, you did that for somebody. Just turned up at somebody's house this week, got out his lawnmower, got onto their garden and mowed their lawn. Wonderful, that's it. It's bearing one another's burdens. Martin Luther said this about the Lord's people: they must have strong shoulders and mighty bones. That's it. To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the will of Christ. So ask yourself this morning, am I crucifying the flesh? Am I walking the line? Have I moved away from provoking and envying other people? And have I now moved into the right kind of behaviour, the right kind of life that I should lead? And bear one another's burdens. And if I can just close like this, remember this. When it comes to bearing one another's burdens, don't forget that the Lord has bore upon himself all the burden of all your sin. and all your guilt and all your shame. And he was willing to bear it most gladly, most readily, to set you free. So when you stop and think, oh, I can't be bothered about bearing somebody else's burdens, don't you realise that you'll be living out in your Christian life the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life? What a picture that will be. Isn't Paul's letter to the Galatians absolutely wonderful? Isn't it? When I came to it yesterday morning, this is personal testimony, but when I came to it yesterday morning, I was actually rather sad that we're coming to the end, and I looked at it and I thought, oh dear, there's hardly anything left. But it has been so good to us and wonderful, and pray that by God's grace, he would speak to our hearts through the truth of his word. Amen.